This evening we are going to look at Psalm 29, and as Bob is preaching through the book of Daniel in the mornings, and I'm preaching in the evenings, at least temporarily, we will go back to our study of the Psalter together and pick it up where we left off this evening by looking at Psalm 29. I don't intend to go through the whole of the Psalter in one shot. We will break it up, but I don't know how many I'll do for sure. We'll just have to play that by ear. But Psalm 29, and tonight I want to look at the whole of the psalm. And before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Our Father in heaven, we pray now for your Holy Spirit, that our hearts may be receptive to your word. We pray, Father, for your grace that we may receive your word with meekness and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives and be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, reveal to us in the pages of the Psalms our Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness and his grace and glory, that he may be exalted and worshiped as he deserves to be. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 29, and beginning in verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is the word of God. When our Lord Jesus began his ministry, we are told in the Gospels that he went throughout all Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus came to reign as the King of the kingdom of God, and by the power of his gospel, he called people to repent and believe. That is, he summoned them to be his followers and promised them salvation. And the glorious reign of Jesus as the King of the kingdom was powerfully displayed by God when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. And God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things for the sake of the church. And because Jesus reigns as the highest king over all things, at the sound of his name, every knee in heaven and on earth should bow and will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is the glory that is due his name because he is the king. He is the king whose powerful voice has brought salvation to his people. And this is precisely what Psalm 29 is all about. All creatures, including the angels of heaven, are summoned to give glory to the king who has brought salvation, our deliverance, to his people. He has blessed his people with peace. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So the psalm begins by calling us to give glory to God because he's the one who sits enthroned forever as king. The psalm is a hymn of praise, a hymn of praise that ascribes to God the kingdom and the power and the glory as the sovereign king of the universe. Now, to ascribe something to God, as we're called to do at the beginning of the psalm, means to recognize that it belongs to him. We are to ascribe to the Lord, to recognize what belongs to the Lord, glory and strength, the glory due His name, the glory that belongs to Him because He is the Lord. He is the sovereign ruler of all creation. Now, this is the reason for which we were created, of course. It is the chief end and the highest purpose of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Indeed, that's the chief end of all creation, to glorify God. So all creatures in heaven and on earth are summoned to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. And even the mightiest angels in heaven must fall on their knees and bow before the one who sits enthroned in the highest heaven. And notice how the call to worship here is addressed to the angels. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. So this refers not merely to the mighty rulers on earth, kings and princes, but it refers to the mighty angels in heaven. So even the angels must bow before Him and ascribe to Him glory and strength. Now this emphasizes the preeminence, the supremacy of His dominion and power. God is enthroned in the highest heaven, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and His name is above every name that is named. And therefore the angels of heaven, the heavenly beings, and all creatures that are lower than the heavenly beings, including man, are summoned to ascribe to Him the glory due to His name. They are called to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, which seems to be a reference to the heavenly sanctuary where the angels dwell, the holy sanctuary or the temple of God in heaven, of which the earthly temple, of course, is a replica. The earthly temple is mentioned in the psalm, near the end of the psalm, where he says, "And in His temple all cry glory." So there is a link here between the worship in heaven and the worship on earth. When the saints gather for worship on earth, they join the heavenly assembly gathered around the throne of God in heaven. And with one voice, we and the angels in heaven ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. We worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Now, it is not correct to say that in the New Testament there is no earthly sanctuary. There's no earthly temple. In fact, there is an earthly sanctuary. It is the church. The church is the temple of God. It is the sanctuary of God. And of course, that assembly is not confined to a specific location or building as it was in the Old Testament, the temple of God that stood in Jerusalem. But the assembly that exists on earth is the church. And as long as the church is on earth, there is a sanctuary. There is a temple on earth. And that earthly temple is a manifestation of the heavenly assembly around God's throne. And the worship service that we partake in on earth, including this worship service, is an earthly manifestation of the worship that is taking place continually in heaven. And that's why this call to worship here in Psalm 29 is a call that is directed both to the angels in heaven and to the saints on earth. Both are being summoned before the throne of God to worship Him in the beauty of His holy temple. And the voice heard in the opening verses is not the voice of the psalmist. It's not the human voice that's speaking to the angels, but it is the voice of God Himself. God is calling all creatures to worship Him, to ascribe to Him the glory that is due to Him. He is summoning all creatures in heaven and on earth to appear before Him, to worship Him. And that's what happens every time we hear the call to worship at the beginning of a worship service. It is God Himself who summons us before Him to worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. So in the first two verses of the psalm, we hear the voice of the King Himself. And the rest of the psalm is a hymn of praise sung in response to the voice of the King. So there is a call and a response, a dialogue between the King and His people. The King summons His people to appear before Him, and His people respond to that call with a song of praise. And the hymn of praise here is not only a response to the voice of the King, it is a hymn about the voice of the King, the majesty and the power and the powerful effects of the King's voice. In verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. Now, the idea, of course, is that God reigns as the supreme ruler over all creation and that he displays his sovereign rule and majesty and dominion through his powerful voice. And this, of course, is what happened at the beginning of the world when God created all things. He did so by his spoken word. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let the earth sprout with vegetation," and it was so. God said, "Let the waters swarm with living creatures," and it was so. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures, livestock and creeping things, and the beasts of the field," and it was so. So God created the whole universe with his living and powerful voice. And here in Psalm 29, the power of God's voice is portrayed. It is metaphorically portrayed by means of a natural phenomena, a thunderstorm. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. It seems he has in mind here not only the waters of streams and rivers and oceans, but the dark storm clouds which are full of water. The Lord sits enthroned over the storm clouds, over the waters. And the voice of the Lord is like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. It's just as powerful. Just as an enormous tree can be split and scattered in pieces in a moment if struck by lightning, so too the voice of God, the Word of God, and those things are synonymous. The Word of God is a powerful agent that produces similar effects. The voice of the Lord breaks the stately cedars. The Lord breaks the majestic cedars on the mountains of Lebanon. It makes the mountains of Lebanon to skip like a calf, and the mountains of Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord is also like the lightning. It flashes forth flames of fire from the storm clouds, and it is so mighty that it shakes the wilderness and strips the forest bare. So the powerful effects of the voice of God are like the powerful effects of a thunderstorm. The powerful effects that a thunderstorm has on the wilderness. And that's the point, of course, of the metaphor. But there's even more to it than that. The same metaphor that's used here in Psalm 29 is frequently used in the Bible for God coming in judgment. God coming to bring judgment on his enemies and also to rescue his people from their oppressors. When God reveals himself as the mighty warrior coming to save his people and destroy his enemies, that revelation of God, that manifestation of God, that theophany is what we call it in theology, that theophany often takes the form of a storm. And for example, we see that when John, the Apostle John, saw the heavens opened and saw the Lord sitting on his throne, we are told that there were flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and a severe hailstorm. And then he heard the voice of God like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Sounds like Psalm 29. And that revelation that John had was a manifestation of God as the divine warrior and the final judge of all humanity. God coming in his wrath to destroy his enemies at the last day and to rescue his people, to bring final and full salvation to all his people. Psalm 29, you see, is depicting the very same thing. The Lord as the sovereign king and final judge of humanity is coming in the clouds of glory. And when the God of glory thunders from heaven and utters his voice, hailstones and coals of fire will consume his enemies. And all the ungodly will be destroyed, just as they were destroyed in the great flood, over which the Lord presided as king, and which was also a powerful display of God's universal and sovereign majesty. Now this is what the psalmist has in mind in Psalm 29 and why he mentions the great flood, specifically in verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. So it's the Lord enthroned as the king over all creation and over the flood who sits enthroned forever. You see, in the flood, God displayed his sovereignty. God displayed his royal dominion over the world and his awesome power to judge. But God also displayed in the flood his gracious power to save. Both occurred in the same event. For it was in the flood that God not only destroyed the wicked, but saved Noah and his family from destruction. And there is, of course, when you read through the story of the flood, a stark contrast between the world destroyed by God and Noah and his family who were saved from destruction by God's saving grace. A stark contrast between Noah and the world. And that same contrast between God's judgment on the ungodly and God's salvation for his own people is right here in Psalm 29. After describing the terrible destructive effects of the voice of the Lord, which flashes forth flames of fire, strips the forest bare, which breaks the cedars of Lebanon, which thunders from the heavens, the psalm ends by proclaiming that the Lord will bless his people with peace, with perfect peace. And so the peace is contrasted with the destruction of the storm. The peace of God with which he blesses his people is in contrast to the destruction of the storm. The God who presided over the flood and who reigns forever has also pledged us in the gospel to exercise his royal power displayed in his mighty voice for the protection of his people, for the well-being of his people, for the salvation of his people, whom he blesses with peace. And so, as Matthew Henry says, when the thunder of God's wrath shall make sinners tremble, the saints shall lift up their heads with joy. The power of God displayed in his mighty voice, metaphorically portrayed here with this thunderstorm, the power of God works for his people, not against his people, against his enemies, but for his people. It is set on display for the sake of his people. Noah and his family were safe in the ark, and so too the people of God are safe in the ark of God, taking shelter in the ark which God has provided, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has rescued us from the judgment of the last day by providing his own Son for us, who became sin for us and who took the penalty due to us because of our sins on himself and became a curse for us on the cross. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ took that curse on himself so that the blessing of God might come upon us. And it is in Christ that we have shelter from the storm of God's judgment, from the storm of God's wrath, which shall surely come upon the world at the end. And it is also through the power of the gospel, where we hear the voice of God, that God has delivered us from the kingdom of Satan, which is doomed for destruction, and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is eternal, which abides forever. It is through the voice of God heard in the gospel that God has come to bring salvation to us. And this is another interesting thing about Psalm 29. It depicts the coming judgment of God on humanity at the end of the world, but it also depicts something that the Lord is doing right now, because right now the Lord, through the power of his gospel, is bringing judgment on the kingdom of Satan and establishing his own kingdom. That's what Jesus said he came to do. He said he came to bind the strong man and to plunder his house. That's why Christ cast out Satan. And Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out Satan, then the kingdom of God has come. He came to establish his kingdom, and it is through the preaching of his gospel that he establishes his kingdom. It is through the preaching of his gospel that he goes forth into battle to destroy Satan and to rescue his people from Satan's kingdom and to bring his people into his own kingdom. When John, to go back to the revelation of God that he saw in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 19, saw the heavens opened again, he saw Jesus Christ on a white horse. He was dressed in a robe, and he had his name written on the robe, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had a crown on his head. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and he went forth leading an army into battle. And the weapon that he used to destroy his enemies was a sword, which, strangely enough, was not in his hand, but a sword that was coming out of his mouth. You see, it is a metaphor. It is a symbol of the Word of God, the voice of God, which is what God uses to bring judgment and destruction on his enemies, and also what God uses to bring salvation to his own people. And so Psalm 29 is describing, portraying for us with this metaphor of the thunderstorm, the powerful voice of God, which we hear even now in the preaching of the gospel. It's not only depicting something that will happen at the end of the world, it's depicting something that's going on right now. Every time the gospel is preached, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, mounts his white horse and rides into battle to destroy the kingdom of Satan and to rescue us from oppression, to bring salvation to his people and to bring judgment on his enemies. And it is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that is heard in the preaching of his gospel. And it is through that powerful voice that he establishes his dominion. He displays his majesty, his dominion, his power, his glorious reign, and establishes his reign in every land. So that's what Psalm 29 is telling us, that the Lord sits enthroned forever. Christ came to reign as the King of the kingdom of God, and God exalted him to his right hand, gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has given to him all authority in heaven and earth, and Christ reigns as the King now. He sits enthroned now and will reign forever. And even now we see the King displaying his powerful and majestic voice through the preaching of the gospel. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you gave as head over all things for the sake of the church, and who reigns as the King, sitting on his throne, exalted above all, and to whom you have given a name that is above every name. Father, we bow before him. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We give him the glory that is due to him, the glory due his name. We ascribe to him glory and strength. We ascribe to you, O Lord, the kingdom and the power and the glory and the majesty forever. For you, O God, are the sovereign ruler of all. And to you, O Lord, all people will give account, because you are the final judge of all humanity. And Father, we thank you that by the power of your gospel, you have rescued us from your coming judgment in wrath, so that you have given to us perfect peace. You have given to us justification. You have given to us, O God, all of the blessings which Christ has secured for us on the cross, taking on himself the punishment due to us for our sins. We thank you, O Father, for this glorious gospel which is proclaimed in all the earth. We pray that it would continue to go forth with much power. We pray, Father, that you would bless those who preach your word with your Holy Spirit, that as the gospel is preached, the voice of Jesus Christ would be heard in the mouth of the ministers, and that Christ would establish his reign in every land. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.